Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. I will begin the reading at verse 1 and read down into including verse 14. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Now he, that was Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this woman bothers me, I will give her legal protection, otherwise, by continually come, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cried to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man is come, will he find faith on the earth? And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's once again seek our God in prayer. Our blessed God in heaven, when we turn to your word, we confess, O God, that the truth of it can be even set in a man's mind, but the power of it is only by you, the living God, as you, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, bring the word to abide in our breast. And so, Father, as we come now, we plead to you that though I will preach and plead for the presence of the Holy Spirit to help me in preaching, we would ask also, O God, that the Holy Spirit would take the word to each and every one of our hearts. Bless us now and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You probably already know, as I read these particular portions of this chapter 18 in Luke's Gospel, that Jesus here is teaching about prayer. His concern is what he's teaching. At first it seems that it was mostly preaching to his disciples or teaching his disciples about praying and how they must be those who persist in prayer. Don't give up in prayer. Continue to go to the Lord God. Now, there's some people to tell us today that if you pray more than once for a particular thing, it's a proof that you don't have any faith. But they have to put Jesus Christ in that category with us, or even the Apostle Paul. If praying more for a particular thing is a lack of faith, well, we can say Jesus had a lack of faith, according to their doctrine. But we find Jesus here is saying that be persistent in prayer. He didn't say that this woman was wrong by going to the judge to have her opponent dealt with, because she goes time and time again. He didn't say there was nothing wrong in that. As a matter of fact, Jesus says to them, we must be those who persist in prayer. And he said, because that we have a God who will answer our prayer. And it's not to just pray once and give it up and that's it. So here was Jesus was teaching about prayer. But in the second parable he teaches, he's now teaching something else. And most commentators think at this point, Jesus is pointing or focusing more upon the Pharisees that may have been in the crowd at that particular time. Or maybe the religious people who thought they had a right way to God, a broad way open up to them, and they can just do about anything they can. It doesn't matter. God knows who I am. God's going to bless me so I can go to them. But Jesus says there's a couple of things that they say, let us know about how he actually formulates this parable for us today. He says, in verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So now Jesus is showing us something here now about not so much as the persistence in prayer, but how a person prays. What's in a person's mind and heart when he or she is praying? And this, if Jesus says, is a very important thing that all of us should know. And I believe, as most commentators believe, this was truly mostly pointed to the Pharisees, or this group, Jesus says, who trusted in themselves. But I believe also there is a lesson here for all of us in showing that in this very parable, Jesus tells us and shows us what right praying is all about, especially to the sinner, especially to the one who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's showing us here how it should be done. And we can say, or I can say on the outset, now Jesus doesn't go through the whole process of salvation. He doesn't go through how a man comes to the point where he can pray this self. But he says, when a person is convicted of sins, this is the way they pray. Now I want to move down this parable with us and use it for God to bless us today, and to bless especially those of you who are not saved. And I'm not ashamed to say, I'm pointedly preaching this very message for you. And maybe there was times in your life where you thought that you come to the point where the pressure of salvation, or I should say, the pressure of your sins came down upon you. And you didn't know what to do, so you went into a prayer. And maybe sometime after that, you thought that you prayed in such a way that God may heard you. He may have heard you, and maybe he's going to give you salvation. Well, this gives you a model in a loose sense of what you can say. Did you pray like this, or did you pray as the other man prayed? Notice with me, we have, first of all, I want you to know who these two are who Jesus used in this parable. Notice what he says in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now we see, first of all, there's something similar to the two men. They all go to the same place to pray. They went up to the temple to pray. Then he says, one is a Pharisee and one, the other, is a tax collector. Now, I'm quite sure we know what a Pharisee is, but there may be those of here in here who have not and do not study the Bible, do not want to read the Bible, but they need to know what kind of man this is Jesus is speaking about when he says a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisee or Pharisaism was a Jewish sect that arose during the late intertestamental period around 162 BC. They were separatist and looked down on the general population of other Jewish sects even. Those who among them that said that they were religious men too. But yet these Pharisees, they were separatists and they believed that they were better. They looked down upon them. Their holier-than-thou attitude was displayed in their hatred of Gentiles and all who they classified as sinners. They were not well-loved by the common people. John the Baptist, remember when he was baptized, he called them, "You brood of vipers." They considered themselves to be the spiritual leaders of the people, and God appointed guides for the nation. We are the ones. Come listen to us. Come watch us. You read in the scriptures at time that they go out into the marketplace and they say these long prayers. And Jesus even talked about how they dressed themselves to be noticed. They wanted people to see who they were and to actually bow down to them in a sense. Jesus condemned them for the hypocrisy and the practice of traditions which contradicted the true teaching of the Old Testament law. They were the main group that condemned Jesus and his teaching. Jesus called them hypocrites, blind guides, and taught that they were poor leaders of the people of God. So these guys, though they thought they were the best, they thought they were the ones in the place, they were not looked at the ones as far as Old Testament scripture go, and definitely as far as Jesus himself go. They were full of pride and expected the people to praise them and to bow down and almost to worship them. This were the Pharisees, a religious group. The people who thought that they knew everything about God, and so therefore, this is what they would do, how they lived there. Now, the tax collector. Well, from its name itself, you know what a tax collector is. But you know also that at this time, Israel was under the iron foot of Rome. And so Rome collected tax for them. Rome was the one who told them they had to pay, maybe for the protection, or the fact that they the one who Caesar ruled over all the province. And so taxes were collected. Now, most who collected taxes or put in that position, they were rich Romans. And one commentator said that what they did, they purchased this position to collect tax. Well, it was a lucrative position because basically you can get your money for yourself also. And I guess, too, for the Roman citizens, it put them in good standing with Caesar also. Now, Roman tax collectors employed local Jews to collect taxes and tolls from the Israelites. The Jewish tax collectors became known as a class and were hated by their fellow Jews. They were seen as working more for the enemy, the Roman domination, that is. Their methods were harsh, and they overcharged people and pocketed the surplus. They were classified as sinners and robbers. And if you want to see where that comes up, you can look for yourself at time in Matthew chapter 9 and 10, how Jesus was eating with them, and how do you eat with sinners, robbers, and tax collectors. They were the men that they had did not have a true place as far as the Israelites or Jewish people would look at and say, you know, these guys are all right. They were enemies. Though they were Israelites, they were enemies to the people. So we have two men, and we see what these two men are. One thought he was righteous, and the other knew that he was a sinner. The two men that went up to the temple. Now, there's a lesson, I believe, for us, even as we come to this very point. People of all sorts pray at some time or another. You listen to the news today. You hear what's going on, and you find that people there, they may be politicians, whatever, you know, and they say, you know, prayer. You watch the sports games or whatever, you know, and you see people, they're praying to God, you know, and all that. And I give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of my life, you know. People are praying all over the place. But the question is, who are they praying to? What are they praying? And so the lesson we see here, all sorts of people pray at some time. What makes the difference is what drives them to prayer. When I was a young man, not yet even in my 20s, you know, I knew there was a God, you know, and I did certain things. I prayed. Because I was under this, brought up, as many of you already know, under this idea, there's a God there. And he's a God, and he's in control. You sin, he's going to strike you dead. See, our parents didn't mess around with that, you know, he may get you later on. Either right in the act. And I would pray, oh God, please forgive me, you know. And what did I want? I didn't want to have a relationship with God. I feared God and what he might do. And some people do just that. They pray to God because they fear him. And some people pray to God for another reason. They pray to God because they think he's a big Santa Claus in the sky. And you know, I need this God. I need that God. And they cast out these prayers. The Pharisees was preening his feathers. He thought he was a great man. And he thought he was something that as God looks down upon him, look at my servant right there. Oh God, I thank you that I am. And here Jesus says he prayed to himself, right? And so here he was, and there are people like that today. They pray because they think that they are great before God's eyes. Here this man, Pharisee, he made God to suit his life and beliefs. He made God until he wanted him to be, though he came through the very people who God came and called to himself, the Israelites, and made them his people. By this time, the message has gotten muddled up along the decades, and now he's saying that because he was this group, this sect now that said that here is the way you worship God. He believed that he fashioned his God, and therefore God is going to hear and listen to him because this is the God that I serve. How many times you heard that from people? The God I serve, he wouldn't do that. Well, the God you serve is not the God in the Bible. He made God to suit his life and beliefs, and therefore he could come any way he pleased to God, and he could worship him in the way he pleased, in the way he thought was the right way to worship. People of all sorts pray at some time or another. And notice we have the tax collector. He went up and prayed too. Now he was a man. The scriptures tell us. This man wasn't liked by anyone. Probably other tax collectors. Remember when Jesus, when Levi, Matthew was saved, and he gave this banquet, and Jesus came, who were there? Bunch of tax collectors. And they said, and sinners. And even the Pharisees say, what is your master doing? He eats with tax collectors and sinners. To this tax collector. Now, he was praying. But there was a difference in what this man was praying. The tax collector was convicted of his sin. He had a true sense of God and his mighty power. He had a concept of God's holiness and his wickedness. Therefore, he came broken and convicted. He had nothing to show, nothing to be proud about. He came as he was. Not only we saw the men, but also we have here for us the prayers. Now notice here, Jesus lays this out for us. He says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Look at me, God. You see me? You see who I am? And that nothing in this man's prayer brings him to the point where he's saying anything that gives worship to God. And that's why Jesus says he prayed to himself. And notice what he says, praying. He said, first of all, look at his position. He stood, was praying. Now, I don't think, and most of them look at, the actual standing, it was not any problem in that. But this man, it sort of reeks in his words that he was standing in a proud, pompous position. Look at me. You know, we can stand, and one man can stand, and he can be humbled, and you can see that. You can see his whole posture, what he thinks of himself at that particular time. But when one stands, you can see how he feels about himself also, that he thinks he's the great, like an old Christian told me years ago, he thinks he's the great IT it. Look who has walked into the room now. Every eye should come upon me. It has a sense in the very words of this man that this is the way he stood. He was standing proudly, and he thought, in worship. Standing was, again, as a proper position. But he was standing in such a way that he wanted all to see him. His position, his very makeup and how he looked and what he did was the very thing that showed that he was much better than the average person, especially this tax collector. His prayer, what did it consist of? Did it consist of the prayer that we would read in David in the Old Testament, or even any other Old Testament saints, and they would look to God and call out to God the mercy and the power of God and how he humbled himself and know that all that he gets, he received from God and God alone. Now, he didn't do that. He compared himself to other men. And notice what he said. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Now, it's not wrong for him to say that. We may even pray that at times and say, Lord, I thank you that I'm no longer a sinner. I thank you that I am not running in the path of wickedness in this life because of what you've done to us. But this wasn't this man's approach to thanking God that he was not like others. He was paying that because he put himself to be better. And Christ told us that. Some people who trust in themselves that they were righteous, that this is the whole thing. The child of God, the Christian, does not see him or herself as righteous. Though we know we have been made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all often say, Lord, but by the grace of God, there go I. This man said, he made it. He got it. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. And then he has the nerve to just name some. I don't do these particular things. A swindler, unjust, adulterers. And one commentator said, did the man know while he was even saying these things, he was doing just what he was doing? A swindler, he was stealing God's mercy and God's glory and putting it upon himself. Unjust. He was not really righteous. He was lying about who he really was. And he basically, his unjustness was being shown that how he even looks to other people. And not like adulterers. The Old Testament said, those who go running after another God, they went whoring after another God, committing spiritual adultery. So he, when he was not showing his worship to God there, but only to himself and what he thought when he's doing his worship, he was really committing spiritual adultery. The man did not even know, he says. Then he puts it in there, or even like this tax collector. One of the things that we find in the scriptures that happen to a heart when it comes turned to Jesus Christ, that person does not look down on other people. Jesus showed us that even by his own life. Even as, again, I may mention that Matthew, when he was saved, when Jesus called him, Matthew took him to a banquet he made. Jesus said, can't walk in here. Nothing but tax collectors and sinners are in here. Jesus never turned sinners away. And Jesus was the one who he pulled them to himself. And we ourselves, to see that those who are truly saved and know God, we pull sinners to ourselves. We didn't stick our arms out and say no to sinners. But that wasn't all this man said. He didn't just say, I thank God what I am not like. He also preened his feathers on how he worships and how he does his particular worship to God. Notice what he says. Not like swindlers and tax collectors. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now the law required fasting once a week. God, I'm better. This is what the law requires. But I fast twice a week. Twice a week, Lord. I'm coming to you and I'm doing more than you actually require. So you see how he figured himself to be so good? I'm a proud man, and I'm proud of what I am because of what I do. Here's the religious duties that I have, and they're very important to me. They set me up to see who I am, actually am. And so therefore, look at me, God. What a man I am. I'm coming and I'm speaking to you, and you ought to be blessed to have me in your presence here in your temple. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Again, tithes is only expected and required by God for certain things. He said, of all that I get. Lord, you say give these things in tithe. Guess what? I'm giving those and I give these too for you. Look at what a wonderful man I am. My religious duties outstretch anyone else's religious duties. I am a great one. I am the one who does great things. You see what he was doing. First of all, he compared himself to other men. They were better than the common people, and that's what he saw himself. He was holier than other people, no matter what they did. There were a lot of Jews, that right there, Israelites called by God, and they also worshiped under the same Old Testament system, but he looked down upon them also. He bragged about doing more than the law actually required. He told God how good he was. He was basking in his so-called righteousness, strutting before God, in a sense, not particularly moving, but standing there and showing God who he was. Jesus said, I want you to see this kind of man who prays. But then Jesus talks about the other man. His prayer is very short. And notice what God, Christ says about him, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a difference. What a contrast. You see this man and what he's doing. His position, first off, is given to us, standing some distance away. Now, it's not clear what Christ is saying to here. Some commentators say, you know, you go into the temple. We read of the temple. You go into, there was the court of the Gentiles and the court of the people. You go in, and then you see the Holy of Holies and whatever. And it's most likely when he says this, Christ that is, he indicating that the position that the Pharisee took was sort of like front and center. But this tax collector, he didn't think he was good enough to go there, so he was standing back somewhere. I like to think of it this way. Here is a man who knew what he was and understood what he was, so he's standing back in a corner somewhere. I am not even fit to be in this place. So I just stand over here, and I am not even fit to look up into heaven. I can't even do that. Lord, when I see what I know of myself, there's no way I should even come to this. I should even be in here. So I'm standing far off, and I can't even lift my eyes up. It's almost a man have a sense in his whole being is to look upon the Lord in his glory. It takes a person who is right with God, and I'm so out of that position, I can't even look at you right now. His position is telling us what this man feels of himself and what he is going on, what is going on inside him right then and there. And not only that, he says when he's standing afar off, his posture we see, but there is something else that is a part of the posture. And that is, as he did that, he stood there, he kept beating his breast, keep beating and beating. A sense of his own conviction and the posture of his brokenness. I can't go to God as if I have it made. I know what I am. I'm a wicked man. And he says what he truly is. He was overwhelmed with the reality of his shame and sorrow for his very sins, what he's committed. And he knows now and he sees and understands those sins are against God. And so here in his position, he stands off. But his prayer is even different. His prayer consists of a few things we see in it and what is right in prayer. Petition. God, be merciful to me. He's begging for something. I have nothing to give. He's begging. The hymn writer says, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. He brings nothing to God. I don't see anything in myself where I can say, Lord, you know, I might not be as bad as some of these over there. But, you know, there's some good in me. You know what I did the other day? Even though I am a tax collector, I saw a hungry beggar and I gave him some money. God, doesn't that count? No, he would not look at anything of what he was and what he did. God, be merciful to me. This man understood. Remember, he was a Jew. He understood the Old Testament law. He knew to some degree that God's promised Messiah would come. And he knew that he had to live according to the Old Testament law. And he knew when he had broken that law too. And he was in a sense that the fact that here he was now, probably the fact that he's a tax collector and against Israel and God's people, what a position to be in. Now sometimes the Lord does that to us. We have see all different kinds of sins, but when we get convicted of a particular sin, it may not be bad as the neighbor's sin, but it is bad to us right now because we see it as it registers a sin against God. And this is what this man saw. He says his prayer was very direct. It was a direct plea. It wasn't the type that he going to get there and see if he's going to bargain with God. You know, some people do that. Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. He has a direct plea. God, be merciful. Mercy. You see, the man also understood, even from the law, that what we had is that God himself was the one said, he will judge you. And he probably had some sense of already back when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he says that when you go into the land, you do this. Or when you do this, all these blessings will come upon you. If you don't, these curses will come upon you. And there was a sense that he knew that he was out of the will of God. He was doing that which was wrong by God. And so even under that Old Testament system, the man would see and understand the weight of his own sins. And so he knew that the one thing he needed was mercy. God looking at him, he didn't believe God would be able to, and there was nothing, no fault in him that he would look and say, you deserve my eye to look towards you and be kind to you. He says, no, nothing is there. Only thing I need right now is mercy. The man understood God as a God who judges. And a God who judges, and he was the one who judges right. And so therefore, I don't need your judgment right now, God. Oh, I plead that you would look in mercy. Let mercy be the thing that you come and you come towards me. Not judgment. He was specific in that. He was direct in his plea. He was specific in that plea. I want mercy. Mercy is what I am. And he made it personal too. He said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner. You know, a lot of times people pray today, and what they do, they go to God, you know, Lord God, I'm committing what I see a lot of other people. People out here, they're running wild. They're going in all kinds of sex things like that. You know, they are lovers of money, Lord. We all the same. He didn't say, no, we. He said, I. And he said, the sinner. Indicating this man right here standing before you, head bowed, beating breast in the corner, is a sinner. This man needs mercy from you, oh God. I don't care what that guy over there is saying. I don't care how righteous he think he is. It doesn't even matter if he is righteous before you and you're going to bless him with abundance. This sinner needs mercy. Amen. And also we know his prayer was from the heart. Because his very posture again shows it. See, a broken and a contrite heart doesn't strut. It doesn't come out. You know, Lord, you know, I'm a sinner. You know, I'm looking for you. Save me. And here I'm saying, you know, I'm a sinner. So just save me. That's not a broken and a contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart tells God what is the problem, how I've sinned. This man, probably what he said, his sins were so great. And Jesus wanted us to see that this man was concerned about his sins. And so this is what he came to pray about, his very sins. The sin was the one. He beat his breast. We know breast. We know from that very idea, the beating of his breast, the man was, he was broken inside. He almost, we can say, the beating of the breast shows the very the state of what he was in, the sickness, the conviction, and all that come over him, and he started beating his breast. There's a lesson, I believe, even from the two men and their prayers. What is the cause? What is it, that causes a man to pray? Some pray to soothe their consciences and to believe that they are accepted by God for what they do. Probably we all did that before God saved us. We had a sense of the reality of God, and not just on a little level, but maybe we were going to church or whatever, and so we had some sense of it. And so we went and we prayed to God, and we wanted to be accepted by God for what we were doing or what we could do. It is no secret that Christianity in its first movements and what it did and caused people to see their sins and run to Jesus Christ, not shortly after that, you came those who basically came into works righteousness. We have it in the New Testament. We have it even in the days when Jesus Christ walked the earth. We have it when those have come and basically they thought they were going to be saved by their doing. People today think that they're going to the cross, to the church and whatever, and some kind of righteous life, you know, that counts for something. Religions look at people and they look at a God that they have put up in heaven, that what he does, he looks at your life and he actually determines because of how you lived your life whether you should go to heaven or not. But he does that on a scales of justice, not by the fact of what's right or wrong, but which side is heavier. You're good over here, you're bad over here. How are the scales tipped? If the good tips it down, okay, you could come into heaven. If the bad goes down, into outer darkness. And so they pray that they will be accepted by God for what they do. Their concept of God is what they want him to be. Therefore, he is always pleased with whatever they do and approves how they live and even how they pray. You've talked to people. No doubt you have. I have. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. And then we get to talking and we say something. He said, well, I do this or that. I scratch my head. What? Yeah, that's what I do. But you know, and if you say, or if you get into the conversation, you know, that's considered sin. That is not right to do that. Who are you to judge? In other words, let me believe in Jesus the way I want to believe in Jesus. You believe in him the way you want to believe in him. What about what the Bible says about Jesus? Oh, they don't want to get into that. And that's a shame, but that is the reality, dear people. And it's a lesson for us. Others pray because they have the biblical truth about God and are convicted of their sinful lives. And that's the right way to pray. They pray because they believe the promises of God and the mercy offered to sinners who repent. And that's why they pray. And some of those, they come and they plead to God and they cry to him that the Lord would have mercy upon them, even as this tax collector. Two men, two prayers. And we also have here two results. The prayer, the men, the prayer, the results. Notice what? The Lord Jesus condemns the Pharisee. He condemns him. And he condemns him in these words. Notice in verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone who exalts himself will be humble. All the Pharisee did was talk to himself and worshiped himself. What will be gained from that kind of action? What will he have? Just imagine coming in the presence of God, the God who created all things, the God who is sovereign, the God who gave him life right there in that point, the God who even has him by his providence in the position that he is, and he comes and he preens his feather before God instead of finding himself looking to God at least with thanksgiving. Not with this false thanks, God, I thank God that I am not like other men. But the fact that, oh Lord, I am alive and what you have given to me, there is nothing that is going to be given to this man. His visit to the temple was a useless act of man-centered religion. And he was the man in the center of his religion. To be humbled is to be brought low. And this is what Jesus Christ says. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. To be humbled is to be brought low. But Jesus now is saying that when the Word of God comes on upon us, we may find ourselves in a humbled state as we would come to God. He was speaking of more than that. In his spiritual state, with God's condemnation upon him, he will be cast down to hell and damnation. He will become for the lowest place of humbled. And that man, as the scriptures tell us, when he reached that place, he is going to say to the glory of God, Jesus Christ is Lord, but bowing even in hell. With all his spiritual trappings, he is a lost man and eventually will suffer the wrath of God. Oh, I thank God I am not like. But notice, the Lord also commends the tax collector. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector went to God. He did not bring anything but his shame and guilt to God. He did not have what he thought he did the other day, which was good. He did not promise or offer anything. He just confessed his sin and pleaded for mercy. He didn't try to bargain with God. He didn't try to ask God to look and see some area of goodness in him. He couldn't even find any goodness in himself. So he went pleading. In his state, he understood that he deserved God's wrath and eternal judgment. That's why he cried out for mercy. Mercy to me, O God, because if you do what you should do to me, you would be right and just in doing it. Have you children at some time, and maybe some of you adults now, have you at some time you know you did something wrong, and your mother or father found out about it, and here you are, you're going to try your best to talk out why you should not get the pedal on your backside for what you've done. And you start trying to say something all the time about, well, I don't, and they're looking at you and you see all these words don't mean a hill of beans to them. You're going to get what you deserve. But I ask you this, at that time when you were probably in that act, trying your best to bargain to keep this whooping from coming to you, did you know all the time you were wrong? You did, didn't you? But this is what this man, he knew he was wrong. What can he bring to God to ask God to even set this very wrath aside? There was nothing he could say. He had some sense of his sin against the holy God. He also had a clear sense of God's righteousness, which included the eternal punishment in hell. God was right to do whatever he would do to me, the sinner. And this is what he truly saw and understood. When God convicted him of his sin, God also gave him a sight of his love and mercy. That's why this man can come out and he can say, look, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, there is something. You can know things by the word, by the doctrine, you can know it. But when it comes deep into your heart, you know it differently then. Many of you, before you got saved, you know that God said he was going to cast those in hell who sin against him. You know that God said he promised righteousness to those who follow him. You knew that in doctrine, but you really knew it when it came to you. And that was a big difference. And you probably knowing it in doctrine did like most of us did when the person who was truly a Christian came to you and said, you know what? If you keep like living like this way, you're going to go to hell. And you probably said, yeah, I know that. But it didn't do anything. It didn't change your mind. So you really didn't believe it. But you knew what you heard. Nothing had came into that soul yet to show you what you were. And here was this man. And he understood it. So you see, but Jesus says, what if those who come here, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. This man was now raised up. He was raised up to the place where he knew, justified, to be exalted. Well, he was that situation he was in. He wasn't put low. He was standing up. God did that himself. The tax collector was broken down by his sin. He was bowed down with the heavy weight upon him. He needed the weight of sin to be lifted off him. He didn't need to be told by God, you know something? Okay, you're a sinner. You got it there. Don't worry about it. It's there. He needs, and this is what true salvation is, that weight of sin has to be lifted off us, taken away. This is a message throughout the scriptures. What does God do? He removes the sin. He remits it. He takes it away. And this man can stand up, as it were, be exalted, knowing that he is different now. And that difference is what comes inside. And he knows it, and he needs it. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We know what he means when he says that, but if we put it into the picture of what I'm here preaching about, the weight of sin is down on you. You're burdened down. You can hardly carry it. And then he says he'll give rest. That thing gets lifted up off you. And there is a rest in your spirit that you know you will never have to come before the judgment of God. You see, this is what salvation is. This is not some promise. Like people say, you can confess your sins today and you get saved and you lose it. You confess your sins again, you get saved and you lose it. No! What kind of God is that? What kind of rest is that? To be exalted also has the eternal hope in view. Exalted or justified or whatever we may look at it, it is to be exalted with God on the earth, knowing that you are now one who is with God, love him, serving him, and then exalted to God in heaven when Christ should come. When you leave this life, where are you going to be? You'll be with Christ for always. But as in the first two, there's a lesson here, I believe also. What prayers or prayer does God answer? What prayer does God answer? Is it the prayer where the sinner is trying to impress God? Is it the prayer where the sinner is trying to convince God that he is not too bad? This is what the world is full of today. We got this whole movement now. People basically, you think what you want to think. Nobody can tell you you're wrong. Yeah, but the movement has turned itself on its head, though. Because now, you think what you want to think, and now it's got to the point where if you don't think like I think, I'm going to shut you up. But this is the thing. So you think what you want to think, that has come into the religious life of many people. You think what you want to think about God, and no one can tell you you're wrong. And so therefore, you know what? You can come and you can pray this prayer to God, convince him that you are not so bad. And some people think that's what you do. You go to God and you pray. And they have, as it were, a balance sheet. And they talk about the good things that they're doing. No doubt, all these big wigs and all the people, upper class and the philanthropists, they believe that they're going to say to God, "God, I gave a lot of money. Doing Katrina. There's a hurricane moving up to Florida right now. Guess what I did, God? I emptied a lot of my stuff and went out to help those people. That was good, wasn't it? That counts for something, right?" Is that the kind of prayer God answers? Or is it a prayer where the sinner comes to God in earnest confession and brokenness? It is the prayer where the sinner already knows that God knows all about him. You see, this is the problem that we have today. People think that they live in some secret life and God don't know anything about them. Like God has to be told how bad you are. God knows. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The sinner slips himself up into some dark alley somewhere to commit his sin. God is right there with him. The sinner out in the open and he's sitting there in a boardroom And there's this new thing they want to do as far as the company's concerned. He got in his mind some way that he go swindle the company out of some money. God is sitting right there beside him. No such thing God need to be told. He already knows. The Pharisee thought that God was listening to his prayer. He no doubt thought that God was pleased with him and will bless him for his religious duties. God is not like man. Do well to one another. We do get praises from one another, and rightly so. Jesus said after his apostles, he said to them, Peter said, we have left all to follow you. What are we going to get? He said, consider yourself to be unprofitable servants. What profit would you expect from God in doing what you're supposed to do? None whatsoever. But Jesus made it clear that that was not the case. He received nothing from God. That Pharisee was left there. He left there. And basically God is saying when he left the house, the temple rather, he went home. He got nothing. He was no better off when he left than when he came. The same. Probably a little worse spiritually. But the tax collector, probably though that he had not the right to come into the presence of God, thinking that he was a wicked man and should not even be in the presence of God, it was different for him. But everything deep in his soul told him that there was nowhere else to go. Where do you go? What do I do now? How do I deal with this aching, this pain, this burden that's on me? How do I get rid of it? Maybe he talked to some of his friends. Oh, you know what you do? You just go over there and talk to the scribe over there, the Pharisee, the Sadducee. Talk to one of those guys. They'll help you through this. He probably said, no. I just don't feel like these guys can help me now. I need more than this. Dear people, it's at a time where when you're in such straits, when God bring you here, all you could do, if somebody said, go talk to your pastor, you can go talk to your pastor. And if that pastor's right, he's going to say, you know what? You need to go talk to Christ. He's going to send you to where you need to go. Because you see, pastors can't save. Pastors can't give you anything but direction to Christ. He also probably believed that he had no right to expect mercy from God. He probably believed that I don't deserve anything. And brethren, that is the very foundation of being broken. We come to the point where we are not saying to God what we deserve, we're saying to God what we don't deserve. You ever thought of that? Lord, I deserve to be cast into hell. And if you do it, you remain the righteous and just God that you are. But oh God, please be merciful to me. Some of you here, you may have in some time, as I indicated, you may have prayed to God somewhere along the way. And you have said to yourself, you know, God, I'm praying because I heard the message. I've been moved. And I want to go to God. I want to pray and plead that the Lord would save me. And here is a model for you. How did you pray? Lord, I'm a sinner. Help me to change my ways and to be a better person. So on. Or did you, or could you pray some idea as this tax collector prayed? Understanding and knowing that there's a God who, or you in your sinful state, is even unworthy to look up at him. But you in your sinful state know that there's nowhere else you could go, and you had on your mind that salvation is here and here alone, and I must just empty myself before him. Maybe you didn't take the posture, and I'm not saying you should take the posture as this sinner did, this tax collector. But there should be something in you that caused that you know you are broken. I've been receiving all the good from God. You young people, you should be saying, I'm placed in a home where I got parents that care for me. They give me everything. They are loving parents. I know it. And here they are. They're walking with Christ. And they have truly the words of life. And they say it to me. They tell me. But I'm saying, I don't want to hear nothing about your God. I don't want to hear nothing about what he can do. I don't need him. You don't know it, but you do need him. And newsflash, guess what? He's got you. You are under his control. He is the one who's given you life. He is the one who's allowing you to breathe. You woke up this morning because you're in his control. It is not chance. This universe, all that exists here, is not working by chance. It's all according to what God is. Remember what the psalmist says. By the body, you and my body, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Start get to the place, young people, where you start worrying about, you know, sickness or something like that. And then start going into and reading some of the stuff that goes on in this body. And you'll be saying that more times than you could think of. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then you'll come to the truth that no way that this body is existing on some kind of chance movement. It operates. Uniquely operates. One part doing what it should do in order for the others to work rightly. That is not chance. That's God. Dear people, you can even swallow your own spit and die any second, but God doesn't allow it to happen. And sinners have the nerve not to be thankful to God. Here's a good picture for you. How do you pray? Oh, you need to come to the place where you can pray as the tax collector. But I say to you right now, if there is just an inkling in you that tells you and say, you know what? I believe there is a God. I don't agree with what this group says or that group. Well, I don't even believe in the Christian faith. But I believe there is a God. Dear man, woman, boy, or girl, that should be enough for you to say, God, make yourself known to me. Start there. Don't just fumble through life and say, well, I don't believe it, I don't care, and come to the place where one day you would say, I heard it, I didn't want it, I had nothing to do with it, now look where I am. There are those who fit into the elite class, fought against God all their lives, and on their deathbed, they stayed the same way. Hating God. No explanation for death or where it comes from. Spewing out curses against God. Is that where you want to be? Two prayers. The religious man's prayer and the sinner's prayer. You who are here, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't let your prayer turn to the type of prayer that the Pharisee prayed. Always humble yourself in prayer before God. You sinners here who are not saved, plead that God would help you to come to the place that you can pray as this sinner prayed, because you are a sinner. Pray that God would help you. Let us pray.